If you've been to our church website, you'll see on the front what they call the home page, this statement about our church. We say here, we really believe that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, plus not one thing. Now, I emphasize the word really there because previous pastor, once I gave a message, and he talked about believing and then really believing. But I found out that a lot of churches who claim that they believe in salvation by faith alone don't really believe in salvation by faith alone. So I wanted to emphasize the fact that we really believe what we say we believe when we say that we believe in salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, plus not one thing. Now, I'm not here today to emphasize this fact so much, because I don't want to beat a dead horse. We've gone over this I don't know how many times. That's not what the message is about today. I even said it myself once, that salvation is by faith alone, but it's not a faith that is alone. What is that? That's like talking out of both ends of your mouth at the same time. I call it kind of schizophrenic theology. I've read some Reformed, like Mark L. Horton, who's a Reformed theologian today, and I'm reading about salvation by faith alone, and he sounds like, yeah, man, he's a free gracer. He believes in free grace. And then he'll say something later that totally contradicts what he just said. They say they believe something, but they really don't believe in salvation by faith alone. Now, Rev has a sermon in the Grace Gospel series that hopefully you all have a copy of. If you don't have, we have a CD that has all the messages on there in MP3, or you can get individual CDs to play the messages. We have notes where you can go to the website and you can download, depending upon the device you have on your laptop or smartphone. It's weird. Sometimes you're able to download it. Sometimes you can't. I don't know. Anyway. Now, in that series of 10 messages, Rev wanted to emphasize the fact that we believe in discipleship. Because many people get this misnomer, misunderstanding, that we're emphasizing salvation by faith alone so much, and that salvation is free and it's simple, that we don't believe in discipleship. We don't talk about it much. We don't talk about a spiritual growth. But I'm here today to not only say that we believe in discipleship, but we really believe in discipleship. So that's why I'm emphasizing the word really. Now, there are two different views of discipleship. On the one hand, you have what's called lordship salvation. I'm going to later call it commitment salvation, or sometimes it's called costly discipleship, a term that was used by Bonhoeffer. This particular view says to be a Christian is to be a disciple, that you can't be a Christian without being a disciple. They're synonymous. They say the proclamation of the gospel, one must preach the gospel of commitment, surrender, and total sacrifice as conditions for salvation. They must preach it. They want to front load the gospel by telling unbelievers, this is what you must do right up front in order for you to become a believer. That was Christmas Eve service, and the pastor at the end talked about having a faith commitment. Make a faith commitment. And they mix the two terms together, because this is what they mean. They're talking to an unbeliever. What an unbeliever must do, he not only has to believe, but he also has to commit. Now, the other hand, we have free grace. Free grace gospel, the definition of a discipleship, is a commitment different from, but related to, one's eternal salvation experience. So, commitment is important. Yes, we want people to commit themselves, but it is different from and it's related to salvation experience. I have this statement in the website. It's also in our little brochure we pass out. It says that we are dedicated, our church, to the clear proclamation of God's free salvation through faith alone and Christ alone, which is then properly correlated with and yet distinguished from issues related to discipleship, following Jesus, in other words, giving oneself to Christ, committing and surrendering one's life to Christ. Actually, some of that phrasing I borrowed from the GES website. So we're going to distinguish between salvation by faith alone and then discipleship. There's a distinction, but yet they're related. Just like we have here on the wall. And Jim suggested this verse, and also suggested that we separate the two verses. On one hand, we have the commandment to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's one thing. Then we have love for one another. There's a distinction. And then on the back wall, we have what? A verse about discipleship. And then on the way out, we have a verse that talks about going to make disciples, right? So we have to have things in its proper order. We talked about it in Sunday school. We have faith, all right? We believe. Then we, related to that, okay, we love and we disciple. What is a disciple? What is a disciple? In the New Testament, or actually in, throughout the Gospels, it's used some like 264 times. And never is it defined. That would mean that the readers of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, when they read it, they didn't need someone to define it for them. They already knew what the word discipleship mean or meant to them. Okay? But today, if you went up to someone and said, what is a disciple? Oh, I don't know. It means this or that and the other thing. It's like, it means the same thing as a Christian. You can't be a disciple without being a Christian. Today, that we have to define and clarify what is a disciple. In the Gospels, it uses the Greek word matheteus, which simply means a learner, a pupil, or a student. And the goal of discipleship, I think it's in 11 chapter, Mark chapter 11, the goal of discipleship is to be like his teacher. Sometimes, I guess, if you listen to me, you've listened to Rev, and then you listen to me, we agree a lot of things, right? I've been in one of his students, pupils, for 30 years. I probably agree with 99.9% of the things that we agree on. Maybe that's good, maybe that's bad, I don't know. But the goal of a disciple is to be like his teacher. Another word that we find that's related to this is the word akaluthio, which means a follower. Another term related is to come after. So we come to Christ, we receive eternal life, we stand in his word, and then we take and go out and follow Christ. Some people misunderstand the word follow, which it means not a turning from sin. It's not a, we're turning from all of our sin and then following Christ. Yes, we need to admit our sin. We need to confess our sins. We have to acknowledge that we're sinners in order that we can believe in a Savior who can save us from our sins. All right, but that's not the same thing as when people talk about turning. They're using the word repentance and turning around and stop living the way you were supposed to be living and now living a new life. So the word follow does not mean turning from sin. Now there are three kinds of disciples. You write these down. Three types of disciples we find in Scripture. They're the curious followers. This is used of the multitudes, which may include unbelievers. We find throughout Scriptures that the multitudes came and followed Jesus. They wanted to go hear Jesus. They follow him out to remote places even. And they would hear what Jesus was saying. And there might be many of those who were unbelievers. We know that Judas Iscariot was an unbeliever. He was one of the 12, but yet he was an unbeliever. So it could include unbelievers. And it would also include a minimal commitment. And then it also says that many of those who followed him stopped following. So some of these followers, curious followers, did believe, okay? They had a minimal commitment, but some of them followed for a while, so they were believers, they were disciples, but they stopped being disciples. That didn't mean they lost their salvation or they didn't have it to begin with. It simply means they stopped becoming disciples. It would be similar to the thorny and rocky soil believers who believe, they receive the life, they sprout up, but then the sun and the persecution and so forth wilts them and they stop continuing in their following Christ. The next group is called the convinced followers. These are made up undoubtedly of believers, and they had a reserved commitment. Many of them would include Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They were followers of Jesus, but they didn't, just like the 12, didn't follow them everywhere they went. When Jesus came to town, they invited him in. And it also includes people like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who says in John, when Jesus died, he came out and revealed to the Sanhedrin that we believe in Jesus, and they took his body and put it in the grave. So at that time, they were kind of like secret undercover Christians, like some people are today. All right, so they're convinced followers, they're believers, but they have a level of commitment, not a total commitment. Then there's the committed follower, number three. These are those who have a deeper relationship with Christ. And in order to become a committed follower, there are various conditions that Jesus tells us that in order for one to become a committed follower, these things you must do in order to have a committed following and a deeper relationship with him. These are called true disciples or disciples indeed. John says that, the word became flesh and we beheld his glory. Who is we? He's talking about the disciples. Okay, we beheld his glory. We saw all the things that he did. We saw him heal the sick, give sight to the blind, give ability for people to walk who were lame, raise people from the dead, walk on water, still the storm. But there were a group, three, who literally, physically saw his glory at the transfiguration when Jesus went up to the mountain. Only three of them went, and only those three saw his glory, a preview of his glory. Then later, I guess some of them, they saw him in a resurrection body. So the committed followers made a more serious commitment of following Jesus. They got to see things and experience things that other believers and followers did not. And they were called the true disciples or disciples indeed. These are also those who abide in his word, according to 8:31. Those who believed in him, or those, he said to those who believe in him, he didn't say those unbelievers, he said to those who believed in him, abide in my word or continue in my word, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And then you will be true disciples, committed followers of Christ. And these are the conditions for, notice that it's conditions, not there's one condition for salvation. There are many conditions for becoming a true disciple. And Rev, in his message about why we believe in discipleship, he goes into detail in this. I'm just going to list them here. If you want to see what they are in detail, you can go to that message. Okay. And so here are the conditions for becoming a true disciple: self-denial, taking up your cross, following Christ, losing your life for him, not being ashamed of proclaiming Christ publicly, and hating or your family, not in the sense of literally hating, but of putting Christ even before your family. You know, many times, I don't know how many people throughout the ages, when it was time Christ was calling them to ministry, it was their family who was probably pulling them behind. What? You want to go where? You don't want to go there. It's too cold or it's too hot. Or there are crazy people where you're going. You don't want to go there. The family, oftentimes, is the thing that keeps many people back from totally committing themselves to Christ. You know, and then Jesus said, you know, there was one time where the guy said, well, I can't come follow you because I got to go bury my father. And Jesus said, well, let the dead let bury the dead. The idea was is that I got to take care of my father. He probably wasn't going to die that day, meaning probably I got to take care of him the next 10 years or something. So he's saying, you know, you got to leave your family and come follow me. That's the definition of a committed follower. All right, so those are the conditions. And notice that these are all very costly. Next, we want to look at discipleship in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, we see that the word disciple equals the word Christian, where it says that those who were followers of Christ were called Christians. And so in the book of Acts is the historical fulfillment of Matthew 28:19-20. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And what do we read throughout the book of Acts? And we find that coming to be, taking place, that disciples were being made. Though it continues on today. That was just the beginning. The idea of discipleship we find in the epistles, but we find the word mimetes, to mimic. A disciple equals someone who's an imitator, Christ-likeness. Paul said, become like me, because Paul was like Christ. Paul was a model for Christ. If they became followers of Paul and Christ, they would become imitators and Christ-like. You don't find the word disciple in the epistles. Nowhere found in the epistles, but it's the concept or the idea is found in this term. The idea is we have attachment, there's motivation, submission, and obedience. All right, last thing we want to look at before I get into something else here is that there's degrees of discipleship. Discipleship is a journey. It's not an arrival. It's a progression and a process. We don't begin right off the bat by becoming mature Christians who are dedicated and ready to go off to the mission field. That just doesn't happen, all right? Or it doesn't normally happen. Maybe sometimes it happens. So we need to understand that discipleship is a journey, a progression, it's a process. Let's look at this chart. Though the differences between salvation and discipleship, you have them listed there in your notes. Rev has this also in his message. It's important to understand these distinctions, even though some of them are small and they're slight, but that they're very important. Because if you confuse the two, you're not going to have either salvation and you're not going to have discipleship either. You're not going to be able to grow. With one of our reporters this week, and he was talking about he grew up in Oklahoma, Christian church, and he goes, ask me something about the Bible. And I said, okay. I said, what do you have to do to be saved? I asked. And he gave the question, well, you have to receive Jesus into your heart. And I said, wait a minute. I thought to myself, you know, Wilkin has the book, The 10 Misunderstood Words in the Bible. And I use the word saved. And how the word saved is used in the Bible is one thing. And how people understand the word saved today is totally different. How do you define the word saved? I should ask, what do you have to do in order to receive eternal life? That might have been a little different. Maybe more specific. But anyway, he gave me the answer, well, you have to receive Jesus into your heart. And I said, well, no, exactly. You have to believe, and then once you believe, then Jesus will come into your heart as a result of believing. So, but this why then we went on with a conversation about, well, does that mean accepting Jesus in your heart, does that mean believing? And I think he acknowledged that. So, you know, people said, yeah, I believe, I accept Jesus in my heart. I received Jesus in my heart 20 times. And I didn't have any assurance of salvation. You're not saved by receiving Jesus in your heart. You were saved by believing. And then as a result of that, you receive Jesus. They confuse the two, salvation and discipleship. So here again, the distinction, justification, a one-time immediate act of God declaring you righteous. Okay, that happens at the point you believe. Then there's sanctification. That happens over a period of time. That's the progressive process part. Though related, but distinct from justification. Then we have the fact that salvation is by grace. It's not by works. Then we have the fact that salvation is through faith. And then after we believe, after we put our faith in Christ, we also then become faithful through faithfulness. And it's interesting, I read somewhere recently that the word believe is an old Anglo-Saxon word, and the word faith is a French word. So I'm thinking, all along, we've been speaking two different languages, English and French. Why don't we just use the one word, either believe or faith? I don't know. It's just tradition, I guess. King James Bible and all that set the tradition of using one word or the other. But either faith or believe, essentially it means the same thing. We want to emphasize the fact that salvation is free, absolutely free. Another photog I was talking about, he said, nothing is free. Well, salvation, Jesus paid for our sins. Yeah, it wasn't free. It was free to us, but not free to him. Okay? So there has to be that distinction. Discipleship, as we saw, is very costly. We have Christ's love for me. He died for me on the cross. But for us, discipleship is my love for Christ. Why am I motivated to do what I do? Why do I read the Bible? Why do I come to church? Why do I pray? It's all because of my love for Christ.